The reading today is from Psalm 37, and if you're following in the Pew Bibles, you can find it on page 563. So it's Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword or bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alfreda, very much indeed. Over these next few weeks, we're doing a little short four-week series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. You may well know in Galatians chapter 5, some very famous verses where Paul talks about the fruit of God's Spirit in the lives of believers. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I've forgotten it. Let me check. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It was gentleness I'd forgotten. Now, originally we thought that we were going to do those in three groups of three over the next 3 weeks, and I think we decided that was just going to be too much. If I can't even remember all nine, I'm not sure we're going to be able to cram three into each sermon. So what we're doing is we're focusing on one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit over each of these next few weeks. And this morning, we're thinking about patience. Patience. What does that look like? Why is it that patience is something that God's Spirit develops in us? So why don't we pray? Let's ask for God's help to remember what he says to us. It sounds like I could do with that. We could probably all do with it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your Spirit is at work in us if we're Jesus's people. Thank you that he is changing us, shaping us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, please will you help us to think about what that looks like, particularly in this area of patience. Please help us to hear you. Please help us to remember what you say. And above all, Father, please will you be shaping us, changing us into Christ-like patient people. We pray it for his name's sake. Amen. I don't know if you've had that experience of moving into a new house. And initially, you just kind of get the stuff in the house. You want to get it in there. And then gradually, you start to then sort it out and put things in the right place. But sometimes that process isn't quite complete, is it? So you might decide that hanging the pictures on the wall is not that high priority, so the pictures end up sitting on the floor at the bottom of the wall. And other things seem to take higher priority, and you get busy and you go back to work, life goes on. And after a while, you think, actually, I quite like the pictures sitting on the floor. I'm not sure I can be bothered really putting them on the wall. They just stay there. They become part of the furniture, as it were, don't they? Or I remember somebody actually saying they moved into a new house, and for some reason, the fridge had to be in the middle of the kitchen. I can't remember why, but there was some reason they had to leave it there until they got something else sorted out. But they just never got round to getting the thing sorted out, and so the fridge stayed in the middle of the kitchen. And after a while, you just don't notice, do you? It's just normal. It's just there. The clutter in your study or in the living room or on the kitchen surfaces or whatever, it just sort of stays there because you get used to it and it just hangs around and it never gets dealt with. And I wonder whether patience or impatience, its opposite, I wonder whether that is one of those things that we're thinking about this morning. That, yes, we know patience is a good thing. We all recite the little rhyme, don't we? Patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, blah, blah, blah. We know it's a good thing, but actually it's just become, impatience has become part of the furniture of our lives. It'd be nice if we could get rid of it, but it's not that high priority. It's not that big a deal. There are probably more important things to be thinking about. Well, I hope we'll see this morning that that is probably not true. In fact, that is certainly not true. If we think about this word patience, now there are a few words which can reasonably be translated patience, but the one that we're thinking about from Galatians 5 this morning, if we look at where that is used in the Bible, it is often used in the Old Testament of God's patience, when God is described as slow to anger or long-suffering. That is the equivalent word to the one that we've got in Galatians 5 that we're thinking about. Over and over again, that is a key part of God's character in the Old Testament. He is a God who is patient, who's slow to anger. In the New Testament, again, this word is used in a number of places, at least six places, to describe God, to describe his character. But then, perhaps surprisingly, it's used all over the place as well in terms of what is expected of Christians, of believers. At least 11 times, depending on how you count, and more if you count it differently, at least 11 times, the expectation is that Christians, believers in our Lord Jesus, will be patient, will be growing in patience. The New Testament doesn't think it's a sideline in the Christian life. The New Testament thinks it's a key part of the Christian life. Now let's just think a bit about what do we mean by patience. What we're going to do this morning is we'll come at it from a few different angles. We'll sort of circle around and then we'll zoom in on Psalm 37 and see what David has to say in Psalm 37 to help us. What are we talking about when we're talking about patience? Literally the word means long-tempered. We have a word short-tempered, don't we, to describe somebody who flies off the handle easily. If we had the opposite word, long-tempered, we don't, but if we did, this would be it. That's what it's describing, somebody who is slow to anger in the way it's often used of God. Somebody who is willing to wait under difficult circumstances without getting riled, without getting het up, without getting impatient. That's the sort of thing we're talking about. And there are all sorts of examples in Scripture which are commended to us as believers of patience, of that kind of thing. Abraham, for example, in Hebrews 6, is described as somebody who is patient as an example for believers. Now, what was the situation Abraham was in? Abraham had been promised that his descendants would be heirs of the world, but he had no children, and his wife was barren, and they were both very old. And they ended up having to wait at least 25 years before Isaac was born. And then Abraham was then instructed by God to sacrifice Isaac and was on the brink of doing so before God's angel came in and said, no, don't sacrifice the boy. Now, that is huge patience, isn't it? 25 years waiting for the beginning of God's promises being fulfilled, and then being willing, potentially, to have to wait even longer and sacrifice your son in the process. That is huge long-suffering. That is huge patience. But that is an example which the New Testament gives us. It gives us a number of other examples. In James, particularly, we have a little cluster of them. James gives us the example of the farmer sowing seed and then waiting for the seed to grow. And he says that is what patience looks like, being prepared to wait. He talks about the prophets in the Old Testament being persecuted, being under real pressure, and says, but they were patient, weren't they? They didn't fly off the handle. They were prepared to be long-suffering in the Lord's service. James talks about Job. Job, who endured enormous suffering, losing all of his possessions and all of his children, basically all that he had. But he was patient, says James. Now, as we'll come back to Job a little bit later, as we'll see, Job's situation was not a simple, easy lie back and take it. But he's given to us as an example of patience. All over the place in the New Testament, patience is held up as a good thing, as a key thing, as a core thing in the life of the believer, of the Christian. Now, what is it that might cause us not to be like that? What is it that generates impatience in us? Well, should we think about what might impatience look like? We can think of very obvious examples, can't we, of the children waiting for Christmas, and every day they're talking about Christmas coming, every day they're talking about the present that they're hoping to get. They're getting more and more excited, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but you can see their impatience growing. They just wish Christmas was tomorrow. But what about for those of us who are a bit older, who maybe get less excited about Christmas? What might impatience look like? Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking to somebody and they're just sort of wandering around things and being quite slow to get to the point and just sort of, talking like that? And there's a huge temptation to finish their sentences for them, isn't there? Now, why is that? Well, because we're impatient. We haven't got time for this. We haven't got time to wait. If you can't finish your sentences, I'm going to finish them for you. Or what about when we're in slow traffic? You're on the motorway, you can see the brake lights ahead. What is your immediate temptation? It's to look at the lanes and think, which lane is moving most quickly? Okay, I'll move into that lane so that I can keep going quickly. And then if that lane starts slowing down, then I'll zip back into the lane I was in because that one now looks like it's moving more quickly. And I'll dodge and weave between the different cars if I can so that I can try to get as close to the front of the queue as I can because I haven't got time to wait. I'm impatient. Or when somebody doesn't reply to your email or to your message quickly enough. Why am I not top of their priority list? Surely they don't have other things to be doing in their week. It was 3 days ago. Why haven't they replied? Or if I'm in a queue in the supermarket, which is longer than I would like it to be, and I start getting grumpy and twitchy and sort of standing on tiptoes and looking over people's shoulders to see if I can see what's going on at the front. Or when somebody at home or at work annoys us, and we use force or anger to try to get what we wanted out of them rather than a slower, careful, measured response. We could go on all day multiplying examples, couldn't we? If we're honest, very, very often, most of us display impatience more often than we would like to admit. Maybe even if we think about the storyline of the Bible. Have you ever thought, why did God wait thousands of years before sending Jesus? Why didn't he just send Jesus straight away at the beginning? Well, I don't know. I think the Bible gives us part of the answer to that. I'm not sure we have a full answer. But certainly part of the answer is that God is an awful lot more patient than we are. He has more time than we do. He doesn't need to fix the problem immediately because he has a bigger perspective, a bigger plan. Or even Jesus. Jesus spent about 30 years of life before embarking on his public preaching, teaching, ministry. Why did he do that? Now, again, there are hints in the Bible as to why that might have been. But maybe it's partly that he was patient. Maybe it's partly that he was growing in patience as a human being who was also God incarnate. Impatience can often feel like the right thing, can't it? Impatience can often feel like a righteous thing when I'm angry that things are not going the way that I want and I would like them sorted out quickly. So often it can feel like that is the right thing to be thinking. This is a wrong situation. Maybe it is objectively wrong. It ought to be fixed. And I can justify my impatience. But no, says the Bible, patience is a core part of what it is to be Christ-like, to be a spirit-filled believer. And what is it that our impatience results in? I guess it varies from person to person. I guess it varies from situation to situation. But I think probably we tend to one of two extremes. On the one hand, if we're impatient for something and we can't see a way of getting it, one temptation for us is simply to give up. If we can't get through the traffic jam, we turn around and go back home. That's one possibility. The other possibility is a hasty or a reckless attempt to solve the problem. To some extent, that is what the weaving between the lanes is doing. to some extent, that is what the anger with the person who is being slower than we would like, is doing. It's thinking, I can solve the problem, I want to do it now. But so often that solution is far too hasty, not nearly thought through enough. But in contrast, what does patience look like in the Bible? Well, the first thing to say, I think, is that it is something which is described as strength, not as weakness. Let me turn with me, if you'd like to, beginning of Colossians chapter 1. Just listen to what Paul prays for these Colossian believers. Colossians 1 verse 9, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? That Paul prays for them that they would have strength to be patient. So often our society portrays patience as a weak, passive, slightly wet kind of thing, whereas the strong people, the fighters, they're the ones who get things done. But no, says Paul, patience is something which requires real strength. Actually, arguably, impatience is the weak thing, because our security relies on things going the way we want them to, or being able to make things go the way we want them to. Whereas, no, Paul says, real strength is being willing to let God do the way things the way he wants them to. So it is a strength. It requires the Lord to produce that strength in us. It's not something that comes naturally. But it's also not the same as a sort of calm, serene acceptance of the situation. That is not necessarily what patience looks like. It may do, but not necessarily. There are plenty of scriptural examples of real anguish in waiting. So we might think of Hannah, for example, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, who was longing for a child and had no children. And we read this, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She says, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Now, that is a situation where Hannah was forced to wait patiently. But in doing so, there was real pain. There was real anguish. And it may be that some of us know that. It may be that we have been in a situation of having to wait for something that was important, something that really mattered, something that was valuable. And it may well be that there is real weeping, real anguish, real bitterness in some sense. That does not mean that we're being impatient. It may be that patience includes all of that. Job uses a lot of words like this. Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Real anguish, real bitterness of soul, he says. And yet, in James 5, he is described as somebody who was patient, an example of patience. All the way through the Bible, we have examples of the psalmist saying, how long, O Lord? In the book of Revelation, the martyrs, the saints who are waiting for Jesus' final return, say, how long? How long, O Lord? Even Jesus uses that kind of language himself, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 17, he says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" So on the one hand, patience is real strength. But on the other hand, it's not just the sort of Buddhist idea of letting go and pretending that nothing matters. No, things do matter. And there may well be real pain in the waiting. But that is part of the strength, being willing to wait despite the pain, despite the difficulty. Well, what is it that's going to help us in all of this? And as always, God's word provides the answers. And Psalm 37, I think, is a helpful way of thinking through all of this. What is going on when we're finding it difficult to be patient? And how is it that he can help us in that? There are three big things, I think, that jump out of what David says in Psalm 37 about God and his character. The situation here that David is envisaging is clearly a painful one, a difficult one. He says, "Do not fret," a number of times. And particularly, he says, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong." Now, for us, what is it that might be causing that anxious, fretting impatience? It may be evil people, literally. It may be the person who is treating us wrongly. It may be what is in some sense an evil situation. Simply the situation we're in is forcing us to wait. And it's wrong, it's painful, it's hard. Whatever it is, David highlights three aspects of God for us: God's goodness, God's sovereignty, and God's timing. God's goodness, God's sovereignty, and God's timing. So just notice there in verses 3 onwards, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun," and so on. Over and over again, David talks about the Lord in those verses, doesn't he? Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord." Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Verse 5, "The Lord." Over and over again, we get references to God, the Lord, the good God, the Lord of his people. And the sense of all of it is of his goodness. Delight yourself in the Lord. The Lord is somebody to be delighted in. He's not a slave master. He's a good Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I don't think that necessarily means that he will do what we thought we wanted, but I think it does mean he will change the desires of our heart so that they are in line with what he wants. And the promise is that they will be given. Even trust in the Lord and do good. Why is it that we're able to do good trusting in the Lord? Well, because he is a good God. That is part of his nature, his character. That's who he is. Now, that is helpful, isn't it? Because if I'm worried about something, and that is why I want a solution now, I can't just switch off the worry. Stop worrying is probably a profoundly unhelpful thing to say or to hear. But I can replace it with a new assurance of the Lord's goodness. And that is what David says to do here. Trust in him. Delight in him. Commit your way to him. Wait for him. Hope in him. Supremely there, verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." He is a good Lord. And that is part of the antidote to an impatient desire to have things now. God's goodness. Secondly, God's timing. Just notice there in verses 1 and 2, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away." Or verse 10, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. God is playing the long game, and his timing is perfect. Therefore, we can afford to wait for him. If we don't have that view, if we don't recognize that God has plans in his good time, which he will put into effect in his good time, if we don't recognize that, well, of course we want to get things done now. But if his timing is perfect, that frees us to be able to wait. He sees the big picture far, far, far better than we do. What we have is only a very small, very narrow perspective on what is happening. And we want it fixed now. But God says, no, I'm playing things out over a much bigger timescale than you could possibly even conceive of. I heard somebody illustrating this week by just having a great big sheet of paper. And he said, this sheet of paper is what God knows. And then he put a little dot on it, and he said, and that little dot is what you know. And that's right, isn't it? He sees far more than we do. He understands far more than we do. And so his timing is the right timing. And grasping that frees us to be able to wait patiently. And thirdly, David wants to show us God's sovereignty. So verse 9, evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Or verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Why does the Lord know? Well, because he ordains it, because he is sovereign. Because nothing happens in his universe without his ordaining and permitting it. My impatience either says, I can control this situation, or it says, no one has this situation under control, it's out of control, so I need to do something about it. But David's wisdom says, godly patience says, no, God has this under control, so I don't need to. However much it may look otherwise, he is completely sovereign. So I can patiently wait for him to do what he is doing. It is hugely liberating, isn't it? God's goodness, God's timing, God's sovereignty. It does reveal that our impatience is a form of unbelief in one sense. If I'm impatient, it reveals that either I think God is not good, or I think he's not in control, or I think that his timing is not right, is wrong. And all of those things, in some sense, are unbelief, aren't they? Their lack of trust in him, in his character. But as we grow in trusting him, in seeing his goodness and his sovereignty and his perfect timing, well, then the result of that is a growth in genuine, godly patience, being willing to wait for him in his sovereignty to deliver in his goodness. So let's just, as we finish, let's just earth this back in the traffic jam. How is this going to help us? Now, I recognize that there are much bigger things at stake than traffic jams. There are much bigger situations where godly patience is needed. But let's just think about a slightly more manageable, containable thing. What's going on in the traffic jam? What's going on in my thinking as I'm dodging between the lanes, or as I'm leaning on the horn, or as I'm raging at the cars in front, or whatever it is? What's going on there? I guess I'm assuming, aren't I, that my need to get there, wherever it is more important than everybody else's need to get there. I mean, I don't know what their need is. All I can see is what's in my head. And my need to get there is screaming at me. So I'm assuming implicitly that I need to get to the front of the queue because my need is greater than theirs. I'm probably not even thinking about the poor person in the car crash up ahead, which is the reason for the traffic jam. And I probably get quite cross with them, despite the fact that they're in whatever state they're in, if I did know about them. I may have left it too late. I've had this experience this week, where it was clearly my fault. I left the house too late, But I still felt I had a right to get frustrated about all the cars in front and the red lights and all that sort of thing. And then what happens, you know that thing where the queue starts to move and the lanes start to merge, and what do? You make sure you don't have any eye contact with the people on either side, and you just keep ploughing ahead so that you can get in there before the person on the right-hand side, which is saving you about 2 seconds on your journey time. But it's doing relational damage, isn't it? I mean, you might not meet the person again, but you are doing damage to your relationship with somebody created in God's image. So what is Psalm 37? What are these truths about God going to do to help us in that? Well, firstly, Psalm 37 says to us, trust God's goodness. This situation, though frustrating, is part of his goodness to you. It's not that he's given up on you. It's not that he's taken his hands off the steering wheel, as it were. Now, this is part of God's goodness. Now, it may be that part of God's goodness is developing this Christ-like character in us. An easy life is not going to develop patience in us. It may be precisely this the Lord is using to grow patience in us. But it may be that in 101 other ways, God's goodness is at work in this situation. I can't see it, but I can trust it. David says, trust God's sovereignty. God says, I have far bigger fish to fry than this traffic jam. He's in charge. He is in control, however much it may not look like it. And trust God's timing, says David. From the perspective of eternity, what time you got to that meeting will not be a big thing on the horizon. In fact, even from your perspective now, just looking back at all the traffic jams that you've been stuck in, do you remember them? Do you remember where you were going? Maybe a couple. Maybe if what was at stake was getting your wife to the hospital on time so that she could deliver the baby, you might remember some of them. But most of them, probably not. And from the perspective of eternity, those things will be very, very insignificant indeed. But God's timing is perfect. So, says David, trust God's goodness. Trust his sovereignty. Trust his timing. And it will be far, far easier for us to develop, to grow, to exhibit this characteristic of godly patience. You may have heard of B.B. Warfield, who's a very well-known theologian, taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 30 years until he died in 1921. But when he was relatively young, at the age of 25, he married Annie Pierce Kincaid and took a honeymoon with her to Germany. And during a storm there, Annie was struck by lightning and was permanently paralyzed. This is right at the beginning of their marriage, on their honeymoon. Warfield cared for her patiently for 39 years before she died. And although in the book of Job, he had that restoration of all that he'd lost, that was not the case for Warfield. He handed his wife over into the arms of Jesus. During those 39 years, he very rarely left his home for more than about 2 hours at a time, because he was patiently caring for her. But this is what Warfield wrote on Romans 8:28, when Paul says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. This is what he wrote. The fundamental thought is the universal government of God, providence. All that comes to you is under his controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those that love him. If he governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. He will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. Well, there's a man who had to show enormous patience. And how did he do it? Because he knew that God was good. He knew that God was sovereign. And he knew that God's timing was perfect. Why don't we pray? Father, Father, we're sorry that so often we want things done more quickly than you do. So often, from our very limited perspective, we think things are going wrong and we need to fix them when you have them completely under control and in your perfect timing you are working out your good purposes. So please help us believe that, Father. Please would you grow in us this beautiful fruit of patience of your Spirit. And we pray, please, Father, would that have a positive effect on us in terms of our relationship with you, on our relationship with others, on our witness to those around. Please make us more and more Christ-like in his beauty, for we pray it in his name. Amen.